My message today is the God prison. The God prison. Now, again, don't be afraid of the title, all right? It's going to be a good message. It's going to encourage you and it's going to enlighten you. The Bible says that the entrance of His word gives light and it gives understanding to the simple. I am a very simple person. I need things broken down real, like bite-sized for me. And the Word of God is very simple. It was not meant to be only for high scholarly type people that are super intelligent. It was written for children. If children can't understand the gospel, we're not doing it quite right. So, you know, I think that so far, 2020, you might agree with me that so far in 2020, we have been presented with some of the most incredible situations ever. I mean, it's just crazy. People are talking about what's next, the zombie apocalypse, what's next, aliens from outer space. And they're just things that we've never experienced before. I don't know how to pastor a church in a pandemic. There's no manual. There's no guidebook for that. It's a great opportunity to make your own way and to follow the Holy Spirit. You know, I think these times have given us an unprecedented opportunity to change on many levels. But here's the thing. I'm going to give you a few zingers today. And a zinger to me is just like, it's like, oh, that kind of hurt, you know? But don't worry, you're going to be all right. The Bible says that He is the balm of Gilead. So, you know, if you get zinged a little bit by the Spirit of God and he just like, kind of gets you there, don't worry. He's going to heal you back up. You're going to be all right and you'll be better for it. It's like if you've got a splinter, sometimes you got to break open the skin a little bit to get the splinter out so that you don't die of poisoning and gangrene later, right? The Holy Spirit just wants to help us. And if you get a little ouch, that's all right. If you're in a mini church, you can just say, ouch. It's okay. Everybody else is feeling it. And I want to remind you that before I ever preach these things to you, the Holy Spirit preaches it to me first. So I'm the first one to get it straight pipe and I get the zingers too. And believe me, I had to do some deep self-reflection as the Holy Spirit was giving me this message. So there might be a few zingers today, but you're going to be all right. I want to ask you a question. Even though you've had an opportunity to have change because of these unprecedented times, have you permanently changed? Or is it kind of like a yo-yo diet? You know what I'm talking about? It's like you get all like health nutty and you eat all the kale and you drink all the smoothies and all of that, but then a couple of months later, you're back to where you started again, maybe a little bit higher in weight than before. Yo-yo dieting doesn't work, and it doesn't work in the realm of the spirit either. Have you permanently changed? Or were you more like a, you know, like a plastic spoon or something where you bend it, but then as soon as you release the pressure, it bounces right back to where it was? Is that how your life is looking? That things changed for a little while, but then when the pressure seemed to have been lifted off just a little bit, it was a temporary change. Here's a couple of things to think about. If your change was just kind of brief and kind of temporary, did we seek God harder when we thought that COVID-19 was going to wipe out humankind? I mean, were you praying more when you thought that the world was ending and that it was probably going to start with you? Were you praying harder at that time? Were you focusing on God a little bit more? Were you a little more concerned at that point? How about this one? Did you invite more people to meet Jesus or join online or pray with you when you thought the world might be ending? Did you change a little bit in that department? Did we seek God differently? Did we treat people differently? Maybe better, maybe worse. Hopefully you treated people better. When you weren't sure whether or not you would have a job or income tomorrow, did you treat people differently? How about this one? Have you allowed things to work together for your good, or have you been fighting to return to the way life was? I know a lot of people that were just fighting to try to get back to the way it was. I'm not going to say that we're living in what's called what people are calling a new normal, because it ain't normal at all. And the normal that some people are wanting to institute as a new normal is not normal either. It's not even okay forget normal. It's just not okay. It's weird. Being socially distant is weird. People are losing their minds because they are socially distant from people. That is not any kind of a normal life to live, and it's not the way that we were meant to live. God did not make us to live in isolation. He meant us to live in a social order. And I want to just tell you today that we've got to not get back to what we used to be, but come to a new level of awesome. How are we going to do that? It's something called the God prison. By the way, God can make all things work together for our good. But often we run from the pressure instead of leaning into it. You know what I'm talking about? Like there's pressure and we don't like it, so we want to run from the pressure instead of leaning into it. You know, sports practice got a little hard, so we quit the team instead of coming back and trying it again tomorrow. I'm only talking about that because I've had those feelings too. Man, I've had some doozies of practices, and I wanted to quit, but I didn't. And if you don't quit, you're going to be all right. Do you know that God can make all things work together for good? That includes this thing, by the way. This thing, whatever this thing is to you, this thing, this situation, this circumstance, this set of environments, I mean, everything that's going on, the fight that you're having with your spouse, by the way, if I'm talking to anybody in this room or anybody right there through the camera, I'm not trying to get into your business. The Holy Spirit's trying to get into your business. Do you know that you can change? You don't just have to dig in. But you can change as a result. I've had to change so much. I want to recognize a couple of our care leaders in this church, Melanie and Lekka. Happy anniversary. 20 years. 20 years. Who knew that wars lasted 20 years? I mean, wedded bliss lasted 20 years. You know, they're an awesome, awesome example of what it means to get through some hard things and to still love one another after all of that is said and done. Am I right? Yeah. Well, I just want to say that we can learn from the situations that we're in. I've been in a lot of situations with my wife that I don't like. We've been married nearly 19 years now. We're still trailing behind Lekka and Melanie. But it's been a long time, and we've been through a lot of things, but I've allowed it to change me, and she's allowed it to change her. Not enough yet, but... I better watch out, right? I'm gonna get flamed in just a moment. But I'm just joking around. It's okay to have fun in church. Lighten up a little bit. Don't be like, oh. Hey, and even if I die when I go home, I know where I'm going. Look, if we aren't active and aware, we try to run back to what has been, listen, comfortable. We're always trying to get to comfortable. But I'm going to tell you something that will change your life if you'll grab a hold of it. Learn to be uncomfortable being comfortable. Here's the other way. Learn to be comfortable being uncomfortable. That's where God wants us. He wants us in the stretch. He wants us in the press. He wants us in that place where we can change, because when we're comfortable, we don't change. That's why some of y'all keep wearing that same pair of sweatpants, because you're comfortable. But you need to change. Amen? This is what the Bible describes it as. And I know it's a little bit gross, but the Bible describes it as a dog returning to its vomit. Isn't that a great illustration? I love the Bible. If you don't love the Bible, you're not reading it right. There is so much awesomeness in the Bible. It's the dog returning to its vomit. It's like, wow, it tasted really good. It made me sick. I threw it up, but I want to go back to that yumminess, so I'm going to make sure that I eat it all back up again. But it made you sick, dude. Yeah, but I liked it the first time. See, don't be like a dog returning to its vomit. Just leave the chunks where they're at and walk away, right? When I used to train horses, in Oregon when I was in college. And one of the things when I first started learning how to ride horses is that the person teaching me told me that what I was on was a four-door horse. I don't know if you know this, but horses have four doors. They have a front door, they have a back door, and they have two side doors. And the way that he explained it to me was this: you can tell your horse to go through any door that you want to. All you have to do is make sure that all the other doors are closed. Here's how it works. If you want the horse to go through the front door, all you have to do is close the side doors with your legs, and you got to sit down a little bit harder to close the back door, and your horse will know that it should go forward. Likewise, if you want to go to the right and do a side pass, you close the front door, you close the back door, and you close the left door, and your horse will begin to do a side pass. Now, horses work that way because they're always trying to avoid pressure. So here's the thing. Here's the lesson that you should learn from this. Don't be like a horse thinking that pressure is going to kill you. Horses are prey animals. That's why they run from the pressure. They try to get away from the pressure. But you, my friend, you are not a horse. You are a human being. You might have a face like a horse, but you are not. You are a human being, you know? You might be more fearfully than wonderfully made, but we love you anyway. Don't be like a horse and run from pressure. Lean into the pressure. I want to talk to you for a few moments today about the God prison. I want to give you a great natural analogy because the Bible says that we can understand the things of God's kingdom by understanding the things that He created in nature. So I want to talk to you for a moment about a pearl. So a pearl oyster is a great example of what I'm calling a God prison. By the way, for you theologians out there, no, the God prison is not in the Bible. It's a term that I came up with to describe a concept. So I hope that you'll understand the concept that I'm trying to get out there. I'm not trying to invent new theology. So the God prison is exemplified in the pearl oyster. The pearl starts as an irritant. I'll tell you a little bit more about that in just a moment. It starts as an irritant, and it's formed while it's trapped within the oyster. It doesn't form outside. It forms when it's trapped within the oyster. But it emerges as a thing of beauty, and it's valued, and it's prized. It's actually even considered a gem by many people. Scientifically, this is what goes on. So while it's a little gross, and I'm quoting a place that I found the scientific explanation of what goes on. So while it's a little gross, the truth is that most naturally occurring pearls are formed around a parasite. So not even a piece of sand. You've probably heard that. It's a piece of sand or dirt or whatever that gets into the oyster. It's usually a parasite, some sort of sea worm or bug that invades the oyster and grabs on and cannot be expelled. In fact, when natural pearls are drilled to be used in jewelry, there's often some really gross ooze that comes out. Did you know that? It's formed because of a parasite, a worm, something that's trying to get in and eat the oyster and destroy it in some way to parasite that organism. And so it gets surrounded by this pearl thing while it's encapsulated and captured within the oyster. So let me put it to you this way. This is what I'm calling the God prison. The God prison is the environment where we can grab a hold of permanent godly change. Listen, if, because there's always an if we don't run or get bitter. Man, so many people get bitter in a time of change. Anybody out here, anybody besides me ever get bitter at some change? You know, people change. I don't know if you've ever been through the Five Love Languages series that's out there. But, you know, my wife and I, early on in our marriage, we went through this thing about the five love languages. And it's not the Bible, but it's a pretty great tool, right? And so we were very similar in our top love languages. And then all of a sudden, our relationship changed. And I had no idea what's going on. And for some reason, we redid the five love languages. And you know, without telling me, without giving me a clue, without doing anything, she just chose to change her top love languages. You can't do that to somebody. That ain't cool. You just change. Do you know that caused much consternation? Not for her, but for me. Because I'm like, what's wrong with you? Why did you change? And I got to say, I was probably a little bit bitter. Maybe a little is a under explanation of what I was. I was bitter that she changed without telling me. And she changed in a way that I didn't necessarily approve of. I didn't give her permission to change. Are you kidding me? But she changed. And you know, it took a while for me to be able to adjust to that change. Maybe I'm still adjusting to it today. I don't know. But I'm definitely not bitter like I was. It's important that we cannot run from the pressure and we can't cause it to make us bitter. The Bible says that we should let our lives and our words be seasoned with salt. You know, bitter is a season too. Yeah. Bitter is a flavor too. And sometimes some things can make us bitter, but that not everybody likes bitter. And most people don't like you if you're bitter. So I want to challenge you to change the seasoning of your life. You can allow the circumstances and situations to season you, but let it make you taste better to the world around you. Don't be bitter. Most people don't like bitter, all right? And my father is sitting out there saying, no, bitter melon's like my favorite thing in the world. Well, you can hang around bitter people all you want to, Pops. I'm going to stay right here around sweet and salty individuals because I love it like that. I want to point you to a scripture before I get too far on my own thing. Let me point you to some scripture. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. It says this, do not be conformed to this world or this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external superficial customs, but be transformed, that means changed, by the entire, listen, the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude. I want to pause right there for a moment. You know why a lot of Christians end up being hypocrites? Here's why. Because most of us get involved with Jesus and let him knock the big nasties off, and we leave the little uglies that other people don't see on the inside. We don't let the entire thing change. We just let the parts on the outside change. It's like we have a little bit of a makeover. We put some makeup on where we've got blemishes so that people can't see it, instead of being changed entirely from the inside out. My hope for myself is this, that you may not think that I'm wonderful. You may not think that I'm anything great or anything. You might not think I'm the best person in the world. That's all right. I'm working on the inside out. And maybe I'm like an ogre and I got a lot of layers. I don't know. But I'm letting him work on the inside to get to the outside. See, because you don't want to be like the Pharisees. The Bible said that they cleaned the outside of the cup, but the inside was nasty. You don't want to be nasty on the inside and looking all good on the outside. That's how people get married and then end up divorced real easy, because they put their best foot forward, but they never let people know what's on the inside. Now, if you're in that situation, I'm not poking fun at you. I'm just saying that's the root of it, because we're not taking care of the stuff that's inside. We're taking care of the outside. But how many of you know that what's inside is really important? Character is so much more important than talent or good looks or ability. Character is what a person really is on the inside. But be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight for you. Man, that is so important, that it's what's in His sight for you and for me. It's not just what other people think, because you can schmooze people all you want to. Have you ever looked at people's profile pictures on any kind of social media platform? Everybody got all these filters on, and you're like, this is you. I know it's the same name, but my goodness, you should walk around with the filter on all the time. You know, I mean, wouldn't that be awesome if somebody invented like filter glasses so that you could just look at everybody and everybody had the great filter? But you know what? God sees the heart. The Bible says man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And we can be looking all fly on the outside and Jesus looking at your heart being like, that's gross. I want my heart to be pure and to be holy and to be right before God, but I need to be transformed. You know, I would venture to guess that every single one of us is currently in some kind of God prison right now. That's why I'm talking about it, because the Holy Spirit told me to talk about it, because you're in prison right now and you might not even know it, but probably you do. It's this place where we desperately want to get out of it. You know what I'm talking about? You desperately want to get out of it, but you just can't seem to break free and simultaneously still serve God. See, you know you can get out of it, but the way out of it is an ungodly way out. To get out of it, you're going to have to do something that's going to break your relationship with God. So you're stuck there because you're like, I don't want to be here, but I'm here because I got to stay in this relationship with Jesus, which is a good place to be. By the way, maybe we shouldn't try to keep breaking out. Maybe we ought to stay in there for a little while. I want to encourage you about the God prison. It's a good place. Listen. We've probably, and I'm going to raise my hand first, we've probably, me included, have a character parasite of some sort. We've probably got one just latching onto there. I mean, I got some anger issues that I would like to get rid of. Now, I don't beat my kids or my wife or anything like that. I mean, it's just like anger wells up in me sometimes when things aren't going my way. And I think that maybe I can force somebody to do something by getting angry. I'm trying to get out of that. I want that gone because that was my old way of living. But I want to live God's way. And God doesn't need my anger to get things right. So you see, I've got this character parasite. You might have a character parasite of some kind, but we can allow God to transform us so that we can pop out a pearl. Yep. Isn't it better than popping out some gross, nasty worm parasite? Like, pop out a pearl instead. I might have this parasite, but I'm going to turn it into a gem. I'm going to let God work on me in this God prison. I want to talk to you for a few moments about Joseph. Now, if you're not familiar with Joseph, you can find him in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, in the chapters of 30 to 41. And it goes beyond that, but this is the main area of the story that I'm talking about. It's his life and how it all came about. It's a very, very interesting story, better than soap operas, guaranteed. Right? So Joseph was this figure in the Bible, and he was one of the 12 sons of Israel. And eventually he became one of the originators, if you will, of the Israelite nation. In short, he was sold into slavery by his brothers to destroy his dreams and his destiny. Can you imagine if you had a sibling that was trying to destroy your dreams and your destiny? What a wonderful person that is, right? He's got all these brothers, 10 at that time, that wanted to kill him. Actually, all of them wanted to kill him except one. And they're like, no, don't kill him. Let's just ruin his dreams and destiny. That's much better, much better. And so they sell him into slavery with the express desire and the express purpose of destroying his dreams and destiny. Joseph, by the way, was a man of righteous ways and integrity who walked and walked with God and who worked for a very rich man in Egypt. And then he went to jail accused of doing something he never did. He unlawfully went to jail as an innocent man. By the way, the jails that they had back in those days are not like the air-conditioned country club prisons that we got where you can work out all day long and have all your meals. No, no, no. In fact, a lot of the prisons back in that time, now I don't know about Egypt, but many other prisons in that day were actually like old, almost like wells where it was a cistern. It was underground and there was no way you could even stand up in there. So if you were moving around, you had to be hunched over the whole time moving around in this thing. There was no natural light that would come in there. There were no flushing toilet, so you can imagine what it smelled like in there. They were in bonds, they were in fetters, they were in chains. It was not a nice place. You don't want to go to one of them prisons. And the prisons that we're in our life don't even compare to that. And he was an innocent man in there. Now, most scholars agree that Joseph was in there for kind of a while. They don't agree on exactly how long he was in there, but most scholars agree that he was in prison when he was even an innocent man. He was in there for somewhere between, listen to this, 2 to 10 years. 2 to 10 years. That is a long time. So let me ask you this question, because you're probably asking it in your mind, and those that don't know God are probably asking this question. Well, if God's so good, why didn't he just bust Joseph out of prison? I mean, Joseph was a righteous man trying to serve God, trying to do what's right, and then he ends up in prison. See, that's why I don't serve God. No, no, you got to wait till the end of the story. Don't stop in the middle of the story. Don't stop in the middle of your story. You got to get to the end of the story. So why didn't God just bust Joseph, out of prison immediately? Because he was an innocent man. See, that messes with our theology, doesn't it? If God loves me, why am I in prison? Listen, God's doing something. Do you think for a moment that Joseph might have asked that question too? That maybe he was like, man, God, you gave me all these dreams about how awesome my life was going to be. And like, now here I am in prison for not doing anything wrong. In fact, I was trying to do things that were right, and now I'm in prison. Maybe I should just do things that are wrong so that I deserve to be in this place. I mean, if you're anything like me, and you are, you would have those thoughts too. I bet you Joseph had those thoughts. But the Bible never records him saying anything like that or doing anything like that. Listen, you got to rectify this thought real quick in your mind. Why didn't God just bust Joseph out of prison? Listen for a moment. If we believe in the character of God, which I've been talking about for weeks and weeks and weeks now, if we believe in the character of God, the only answer that properly answers that question, why didn't God bust Joseph out of prison, is this, that it was better for Joseph to stay in prison than to be out and restored back to what he was before prison. Right? If God is good, and he is, if God is light and there's no darkness at all in him, and he is, then the only acceptable answer to the question, why didn't God bust Joseph out, is because it was better for him in there than it was for him to go back to what he was. You got to grab this for yourself. If you're in a God prison right now, why are you in that prison? God, why am I in this prison? I didn't do anything to deserve this. No, but it's better for you in there than it is out of there. It's better for you in there than it was before that. And you don't want to go back to the old normal. Let's change together and be transformed by the renewing of our minds. By the way, Joseph received a massive, I mean, talk about massive promotion after he came out of prison. Yeah. He was the second in the land of Egypt, the greatest empire on the earth at the time. He went from the prison to the palace overnight, and he was the ruler over everything there. Yeah. Oh my goodness, he was right underneath Pharaoh. If you could stay in prison for a couple of years and be the second in command the next day, I think most of us would do it, but we just don't have a vision for where we're going. Yeah. Listen, I want to tell you something. This is probably a zinger for most of us. Listen, the current you, the one that you are right now, the current you cannot handle the things that God has planned for the you still being formed. You can't handle it. You're not equipped for what God has planned for you emotionally, relationally, or in your character. You are not prepared for what God has for you. So God's trying to change you. So God's trying to change me. Listen, this is what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:2. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now, you're still not able. You see, there's things that you're not able to grasp. There's things that you and I are not able to receive because of our current us. We need to get upgraded. And that upgrade comes from the place of the God prison. You know, we think that we're ready for the plan of God to unfold fully in our life. I mean, if you are honest, how many of you think that you're ready? Like, God, I'm ready. God, I'm ready. But you know what? God's grace is what's keeping you from that, because it would destroy you how you are right now. We've got to change. I've got to change. I can't step into the greatness and the fullness of what God has for me until I change to be able to upgrade, to be able to meet that. Listen, this is what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:9. It says, but as it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. In other words, the greatness of the plan of God for your life is so big, you don't get it. You don't get it. You can't even think it. You can't even imagine it. And even if you could, God's beyond that already. There's a scripture in the Bible that says that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ever ask, think, or imagine. Now, some of you got some active imaginations. I've seen it. I've seen the clothes you wear. I've seen the hairstyles you got. I've seen your makeup. You got some wild imagination. But God is beyond that. He's greater than that. And whatever you're experiencing right now, even if it's amazing, God is going beyond that. Lekka and Melanie, God's taking you to a new realm in your marriage. He's taking you to a new place that you've never even imagined could exist in your marriage. If you're married, you better start declaring that over your marriage. Just say, I grab that. I'll take that right now, Pastor Jake. I'm moving to a new realm in my marriage. Yes. Listen, this is what the Bible is saying. It's saying, I've never seen it. I can't see it, but God's taking me there. I hope that you'll say this with me real quick. I can't see it, or I've never seen it.
I've never seen it.
I can't see it, but God's taking me there. By the way, you'll want to know this before you start your journey. Getting there, that place that God has for you, because your there is not my there, it's your there. But getting there takes obedience and submission to God's plan in your life. You can't get there on your own because you can't see it. You've never seen it, but God's taking you there. So you've got to submit to the plan and the purpose of God for your life. Are you getting something out of this? Let me give you a couple more scriptures as we continue on. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, you won't want to hear this, but I'm going to tell it to you anyway, because it's not me who wrote it, God wrote it. Hebrews 5, 8 says this, talking about Jesus. Though he was a son, Jesus was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Oh, we don't like that. I don't like that scripture. Let's take that one out. Let's just go from Hebrews chapter 5, 7 to 5, 9. Let's just skip over 8 completely. But you know what? If we do that, we miss out on an important component. Jesus went through some stuff that helped him to accomplish the plan of God for his life. He learned obedience. Do you know that Jesus needed a lot of obedience to go to the cross because he didn't want to go? Read your Bible. It says he didn't want to go there, but he went there out of obedience to God. Man, when you are obedient at the cost of your life, that's obedience. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 in the Amplified Version of the Bible, it says this, and I know you'll all feel the first line of it. For the time being, no discipline brings joy, but seems grievous and painful. Am I right? Is the Bible right on that? No discipline feels fine. We don't like it. They're like, yeah, hit me again. May I have another sergeant? I mean, like, no, you don't want the discipline. You don't like it. It's grievous. It's painful for the moment. But listen, don't stop there. If you don't like it, just keep going. Let me tell you, God is good. So if you find something in the Bible you don't like, just keep going. It's going to get good. But afterwards, oh, there it is. Afterwards, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. By it? What's it? Discipline. A harvest of fruit which consists in righteousness, in conformity to God's will and purpose, thought and action, resulting, I love this, resulting in right living and right standing with God. Amen. You know, having right living and right standing with God is so important. Without it, you cannot have boldness towards God. But when you have boldness towards God, the Bible says that you have the things that you ask for. My goodness, if we could just have boldness to stand in the presence of God. I'm bold, I'm clean, I'm washed, I'm pure, I'm standing in God's presence. Boom! The things that I'm asking for, because they're in line with God's heart, I'm going to get those things. What a way to live life. So all I need is to endure the discipline. You betcha, let it change you. Amen? Amen? Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18 in the Holman Christian Standard Version of the Bible says this, discipline your son while there is hope. So Dakota, I love you, man. I'm trying to be biblical. Discipline your son while there is hope. Don't be intent on killing him.
Right.
Isn't that great? Dad, I'm so glad that you're not trying to kill me. Thanks for disciplining me instead.
Amen.
You know, discipline will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Discipline your son. By the way, if you didn't know this, you are all sons and daughters of the Most High God. He's going to discipline you so he doesn't have to kill you. Amen? I think that's pretty nice of him, you know? I think we ought to do what the Bible says and don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. The Bible says, think soberly. Now, I'm not going to go there too much, but you know, there were times in my life where I was not sober. And when you're not sober, it changes the way that you see. It changes the perspective that you have. People are better looking when you're not sober. I'm going to tell you that right now. And that's why the Bible says to be sober about ourselves, because when we look in the mirror and we are drunk on something like our own self and our own greatness, we look in the mirror and we're like, oh man, you looking pretty good, but you're just drunk. And when you take off the beer goggles and you can see yourself the way that you are, you're like, oh, is that what I look like? Really? Maybe it's the mirror. No, it's not the mirror. It's the thing in the mirror. You see, and it's important to be sober about the way that we see ourselves. I think that so much of this whole self-esteem thing, there are so many people that have so much self-esteem. They think so highly of themselves that they cannot see the need for change. I'm pretty good just the way I am. I'm pretty awesome, and everybody tells me that. I have good self-esteem. See, it's important to esteem ourselves, but the Bible says esteem others higher than ourselves. That means that other people and their greatness becomes a standard to us in some way. Listen, we only don't feel like we need or should change when we think we've reached good enough already. By the way, Jesus is the standard. Amen. And the Bible says that Jesus was perfect. But Pastor Jake, I can't be perfect. I'm human. Jesus was human too. But he was a human being anointed by the Holy Ghost that allowed discipline to have its way in his life. Jesus was a man, just like you and I. He wasn't an Adam. He was the last Adam. Set the standard for you and I and how we ought to live our life. He didn't tell us to do what's impossible. Wouldn't that just be tragically mean? If Jesus told us to be like him, but it was impossible. Oh, I can't be perfect. I can't be without sin. Wait a minute now. Jesus said, and God said, be holy even as I am holy. Well, if God told us to do it, it must be possible. So why do we cut ourselves so short and just say, no, I can't do it. God, you're just going to have mercy on me. Look, I'm going to take all the mercy I can get all the way there, but I'm trying to get there. I'm not giving up on perfection. I'm not giving up on true holiness. I'm trying to get there because it's possible and God wants it for me. We only don't feel like we need to change when we feel like we've reached good enough already. Let Jesus be your standard and compare yourself to Jesus, not to other people. He is the standard, and when we can meet that standard, my goodness, we must be walking in the grace of God because it's going to take God's divine ability. Did you know that your mind and my mind outside of Jesus Christ doesn't want to submit to God in his ways? And you're like, no, Pastor Jake, I always want to submit to God's ways. I always want to do it his way. Really? Lie, you fry. No, it's not one of those things. We don't want to. We don't want to. And I'm telling you this because that's what the Bible says. Do you know that that one's in the Bible? Check this out. Romans chapter 7, verse 8. If you don't read your Bible, my friend, you got to start reading your Bible because there's so many good things in there. Romans chapter 7 and verse 8 in the Amplified version of the Bible. It says this. That is, because the mind of the flesh with its carnal thoughts and purposes is hostile. Hostile to God. For it does not submit itself to God's law. Indeed, listen, it cannot. What? I cannot submit to God's will and his ways and his spirit? Not outside of the mind of Christ, you can't. That's why the Bible says you have the mind of Christ. That's why we read the Bible, because the Bible says to renew our mind, to be transformed by the renewing, the making brand new entirely of everything's in there. I'm going to say it, and you're going to think it sounds really weird, but it's totally true. You, my friend, and me, we need to get brainwashed. Like, your brain and the Bible, and you need to get washed. We need to get washed by the water of the Word, is what the Bible says. We need our brain to get scrubbed from all the stuff that we had before the mind of Christ. Because that mind, that's what's called the carnal mind. Carnal, by the way, is a word that can only be used and is only used in the Bible to describe Christians. It never describes people that don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. It only describes Christian. And what it means is someone who has Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, but does not submit to Him. That they have an unregenerate, they're living their old mind. So here's how it really looks. That what we've done is we live the life that we've always had, but then what we do is we take some Jesus and we slap it on there. It's like some makeup. It's like Jesus makeup. Whatever you got on there, some blemishes or whatever you're trying to cover up, your natural beauty, if you will, and you slap some things on there to look better in some ways. See, people have added Jesus to their life. And that's never what Jesus came for. My friend, the gospel is this, that Jesus came to kill your old man. And I'm not talking about your dad. I'm not talking about your husband neither, so back off that. He came to kill the old life, because the old life does not qualify to be in heaven, because it was full of sin. It was full of rubbish. And when we get converted over to Jesus' way of doing things, we live His life. He was our substitute. The Bible says that we have the mind of Christ. The Bible says that we have put on Christ, kind of like, I don't know, a Halloween costume or whatever. We've put on Christ. And then the Bible says that the life that we now live, we live by the faith of the Son of God. That's Jesus. So that means that I have Christ's mind, I look like Christ, and now I have Christ's faith. What's the difference between me and Christ? To God, zilch, zero, nada, nothing, the big goose egg. There's no difference between you and Jesus when you start walking in Jesus' way. See, if we live our old life, but we're just trying to do what Jesus did, it doesn't work. We need to be transformed. Right? You need to be transformed. You were a semi-truck, but now you're Optimus Prime. You know what I mean? Like, you got to be transformed, changed, different in your entirety, in my entirety. That's what we've got to allow to take place. And living our old life with a little bit of Jesus ain't much. We need to live like Jesus with skin on, as Jeannie Mayo says. All right, I'm about to land this plane, but I gotta tell you, so what do you do? Because I know you're begging the question. Thank you for asking the question. What should I do if I think I might be in a God prison? Let me tell you what you should do. I'm gonna give you a little flow chart if it was able to be displayed for us. I'm not sure if the formatting worked out all right. Hopefully it did. But I'm going to give you a little bit of a flow chart on what you should do. If you're in a place, in a situation that kind of feels like prison, you've got to ask God this question. Lord, is this where you want me to be? So let's pause right there before you go down the flow chart. If you feel like you're in prison right now, I'm trying to bust out. I don't like it. It's dark. It's dreary. It stinks. I've got pressure all around me. I'm here. I didn't do anything to be here, but I'm here and I don't like it and I want to get out. The first question you got to ask is this, and don't ask yourself. Ask the Lord. Lord, is this where you want me to be? If the answer to that question is yes, now you can start following that flow chart. If the answer to that question is yes, so Lord, is this where you want me to be? And He says, yep. Then this is what you should do. Submit to that situation. And submit to that God prison. And while you're there, man, this is so important. Don't miss this part. While you're there, submitting to it. Because you can be there and just be bitter the whole time. But while you're there, submit to it, and be filled with peace and joy and righteousness for as long. Listen now. 2 to 10 years was Joseph's term. Be there in that state full of peace and joy and righteousness for as long as God wants you there. You got to know this, that growth and promotion are coming. You got to know that you've got to ride it out. You've got to do it, and don't let it get you bitter. Let it get you seasoned, but let it get you seasoned so you come out of that prison and everybody's like, man, I can't wait to get a sample of that life. It's, oh man, it smells so wonderful. It's great. Oh, look at that. It's changed him for the better. You ever notice how some people just rise to the top? They get pushed down, but they just rise to the top and they get better in every tough situation. That can be you. That God prison can change you and transform you for the better. My friend, if you're in that place right now, God's going to give you that grace, but you better start praying for that peace and that joy and whatever. I know so many people that have been like, well, God just got me in prison and I hate it. And they fight it the whole time that they're there. You know what that's going to be? You don't get off for good behavior like that. You're going to stay there longer because you're going to learn. Eventually, see, God needs your character to come along so that he can take you where he's taking you. Where you're at now, your character, my character, right now cannot handle what the future you that God has planned for you has to fulfill in its destiny. We've got to be changed, and the only way to do that is to submit to the God prison that we're in with joy and peace and righteousness as long as God wants us to be there. Yeah. My friend, you ought to read up on the fruit of the Spirit, because you'll have them all in spades as you need them in prison. So what happens if God says no? Like, you're like, Lord, I feel like I'm in prison right now. Is this where you want me to be? And he's like, no. Then this is what you ought to do. Run screaming from the building. I mean, get out of there. Get out of Dodge. Get out of there as quickly as you possibly can. I mean, get out of that place. Get out of that situation as fast as you possibly can. You know, like if you see smoke and you feel heat and the fire alarm's going off, you're like, I wonder if I should stay here for a little while. Run screaming from the building. If God does not want you there, run. If God does not want you in that relationship, by the way, it's not your marriage, okay? I'm going to say that right up front. If you're in some kind of relationship and God doesn't want you there, run screaming from that relationship. It is not going to bless your life. You think it's going to bless your life. You're like, oh, but I like it. It feels so good. Yeah, it all feels good until you go to hell. Then it's not good at all. I know that was a little extreme. Sorry, little over the top. Although there are scriptures in the Bible that talk about this woman who's a harlot that takes people to hell, right? Don't go there. Don't go there. Maybe I needed to say that for somebody that's out there watching this today, and I just let the Holy Ghost slip my tongue for me. But you know what? Get out of there. If you're in a business deal that God did not approve for you to be in, get out. If you are in a home that God doesn't want you in, get out. If you're in a job that God doesn't want you in, get out. If you're in a non-job and God doesn't want you in a non-job, in other words, you don't have a job, you're between jobs, but God doesn't want you in that place, get out. Go get a job. What job, Pastor Jake? I don't care. Go get a job. As long as it's moral, ethical, and is not illegal, get a job. Why? Because if God doesn't want you there, God has an assignment against that place. You should read the story of Lot and his wife and how they were in Sodom and Gomorrah. And God had a design to destroy that place. And if they were there when he destroyed that place, they would have been, the Bible says, overtaken with the city. Don't be overtaken in the things that God has to destroy in your life. Don't hold on to that thing that God's trying to destroy, because it's going to get you too. I want to encourage you today that if God does not want you there, get out of Dodge. And he will give you the grace and the mercy and everything that you need if you'll take a step of obedience to get out of that prison, to get out of that place. Don't be over there and handcuffing yourself. No, I got to stay here. Don't do that. If God doesn't want you there, get out. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
I'm about to end. I want to just tell our church, the Ark Christian Church, one of our purpose or one of our statements of culture at this church is this, that we exalt purpose over preference.
Amen.
We exalt purpose over preference. What does that mean? That simply means that our purpose is more important than our preferences and our feelings. We've got to learn how to do this personally. This is not just an organizational thing. This is something that should translate into our personal lives. That we got to learn how to do this personally when it comes to life situations that we face. If we follow our preferences, our personal preferences, we'll walk right out of the will of God for our life. Why? Because we don't like the pressure. Because we're like that four-door horse and we just want to get away from the pressure. We don't like the squeeze. We don't like the press. We don't like the darkness. We don't like the encapsulation. We don't like the isolation. We don't like it. I want to get out of here. It doesn't feel good. All discipline is not fun for the moment, but it yields. It yields. There is a great harvest that comes from that. Know this. Know that God has an amazing purpose and destiny for your life. But know that you may not enjoy the journey that he will take you on to get you there. You just have to be able to endure it. You got to be able to press through. The Bible says, endure hardness like a good soldier. Now, you might not know what being a soldier is all about. I've never been a soldier, and I applaud those who are. I think it's an amazing career and an amazing thing to serve our country and our military. And I think they've got some advantages over us in learning rank and file and authority structures and learning how to submit and learning all those different things. But they also endure hardness in a way that some of us will never understand. But you know what? You're part of the army of God. And we can learn how to endure hardness like a good soldier in God's army. I want to give you one last thing. I like to end with one thing, just one thing. It's my JOT, my J-O-T, my just one thing. This is what you should do this week. Submit to the God prison that you're in with righteousness, peace, and joy, and let him change you into a gem. Let him change you into a gem. Don't get bitter. Right now, I want to just pray for you, and then I want to offer salvation to people who might be watching. Look, if you've been in a God prison and you've been allowing yourself to be bitter about it, I want to pray with you right now that you would make a heart change, that you would flop it. All it takes is a decision. Boom, you can flip your heart and you can start to get on track with the thankfulness that God has for you in your destiny. It's great. You're just not ready for it yet. And God's changing you because you're going to let him. I want to pray for you. Would you receive that prayer right now? If you're in that place and you've been struggling or whatever, you're in that God prison and you got to submit to it, would you just lay hands on yourself right now? Just place your hands on your heart. I'm going to pray for you. God, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I pray for each one that might be going through a God prison. They're in a God prison. I pray for myself in the prison that I'm in, willingly, submittedly to your plan, to your purpose, and to your ways. God, I pray that we would stay in this prison as long as you want. God, and that we would be submitted to it, not fighting it, not giving into our carnal mind, not giving into our old ways, but yielding to you. And when we do that, oh God, I pray that you would see that and that you would yield in us the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Release our destiny as our character is ready. Give me everything, God, that I'm capable of handling. Give it all to me, God, and I receive it. Let grace empower me to do your will. God, I pray the same over everyone that's listening to this message right now. Let grace empower them to do your will. We change our heart to not be bitter, but to be thankful for the changing of our character that you're doing so we can step into the destiny that you have for us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Now, if you're out there today and you have never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, none of this really applies to you. But if you want to, you can become a part of God's family, and then all of it will apply to you. The destiny, the purpose, the future, the greatness, the plans, the world influence that God has for you. And also the prison that's going to change you from a worm and a parasite into a gem. I want to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior if you've never done it. It'll change your world if you'll let it. This is what the Bible says. In order to receive salvation, which means salvation, it means saved, it means rescued, it means help, it means redemption, it means all these wonderful things, nothing missing, nothing broken. In order to receive that, the Bible says you've got to do two things. You believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead by God the Father. That means that you'll believe that he also died for your sins and that you were washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ spilled for you. He traded his perfect life for your broken life. The second thing the Bible says that you need to do is you need to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And all that means is that you say with your mouth, with this thing on your face, you utter the words loud enough, at least for you to hear it, that Jesus is your boss, that he's going to tell you what to do. He's in control and you're going to follow and you're going to submit to him. If you can do those two things, the Bible says that you will be saved. I want to invite you to pray with me. If you've been away from God, if you've been walking your own way and you've been unsubmitted to God, this is a perfect time for you to resubmit your life to heaven and to allow God to have his way in your life from here on forward. Don't just do the Jesus makeover, do the Jesus takeover. Amen. I want to ask you if you would pray with me today. It's not a prayer that saves you. It's doing business in your heart with God. If you mean it, he means it. And by the end of this prayer, if you mean it with God, he sees your heart and you will be born again, a child of God, and have the destiny of heaven released into your life. I want to ask all of you that are with me today to pray. And if you're praying this for the first time or you're coming back home to Jesus, pray it and mean it in your heart and God will hear your prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray this in the name of Jesus. I believe that Jesus died for my sins, that he traded his perfect life for my broken life. And I believe that you raised him from the dead and that he is seated at the right hand of the Father. I want to say with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. He is my boss, he is my Lord, he is my King, and I will submit to him, and I will do what he wants me to do. I'll go where he wants me to go, and I'll be what he wants me to be. Release destiny into my life, transform me, and help me to be the person that you've created me to be. I pray these things in the name of Jesus, believing now that my destination is heaven, that the angels are my helpers, and the Holy Spirit is my guide, and I have eternal life secured in heaven with Jesus Christ. I pray these things in the name of Jesus, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Look, if you prayed that prayer for the first time today, or if you're returning back home to a life submitted to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to just comment in the thing on Facebook, in the comment section there. If you would just message us, email us, call us, text us, whatever, send us an old-fashioned letter. Whatever, we want to party with you. We want to celebrate with you. The Bible says that there is a uproarious applause and there is a crazy celebration that happens in the presence of God. That means all the angels are going nuts when anybody comes to the salvation process of Jesus Christ. And we're celebrating with you. We want to just be able to send you a gift that you're really going to love. We also want to send you a Bible to start you on your journey and tell you what your next step is. We hope that you'll come back next week and join us here on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. Hawaii Standard Time. And also come and join us this Wednesday from 6:30 p.m. till 7 p.m. for prayer and communion to follow on Facebook Live and also on Zoom if you want to. And we're going to pray. We're going to get God to hear our prayers. We're going to take communion together. And people are going to get healed, lives are going to be changed, and it's a great time with the brethren. We love you. I speak the blessing and pronounce the blessing of God on you this week. Let you be more than you've ever been in your life because you're submitted to God, and let the destiny of heaven fall on you heavy today. We love you, we bless you, and we can't wait to see you in person real soon. Be blessed.